Hello, everybody. We're back in Parshat Toldot. Let's put back on the board the three parts of the breakdown of the Parsha that we distinguished last time. Here it is. Okay. We have Parshat Toldot. We divided it into three primary sections. We divided it into the birth of Yaakov and Esav, Leidat Yaakov and Esav, and their fight over the Bechorah. The second part is the story of Avimelech, which we pointed out is almost identical to the stories that we saw between Abraham and Avimelech previously, earlier on in Sefer Bereishit. So you can call this Avimelech. If you want, you can call it Avimelech 3, since it basically is a repeat of stories 1 and 2, bringing out all of the elements that we spoke about in those shirim, about the primary conflict with the Plishtim, what they represent, how they take us from history, from Egypt, all the way through until we conquer them with David HaMelech in Eretz Yisrael, and what Plishtim are and what they mean, also in terms of the Be'erot, and what we need to continue to draw out from all the Be'erot at each new stage of history, the reestablishment of Be'er Sheva, and the inclusion of Yitzchak within the context of Be'er Sheva, and finding his place within the Be'er Sheva or the Zayin Midot. All of that applies here. We're not going to go back to that in these discussions. All of that's retreading things that we've discussed previously in Parshat Vayera. And then we come to the third piece, which is, again, we're back to Yaakov and Esav. And this time, they're not fighting over the Bechorah, but they're fighting over the Bracha. We also discussed last time, in terms of the name of the Parsha, and what it potentially could mean and how it kind of sets a frame for the Parsha, the concept of toldot, that there are different layers of meaning to the word toldot, that toldot seems to imply, in the most generic sense, that which we leave behind. And on the one hand, what we can leave behind are our physical descendants alone. And in that case, that's why we see at the end of Parshat Vayera, the list of the toldot of Yishmael are listed simply as the biological products of Yishmael. And then we see the Eila Toldot Yitzchak. We have the whole story of Yitzchak, his children, Yaakov and Esav, the struggle that they have, and the broader context of what they leave in this world. We then have the conclusion of Esav's life in Perek Lamed Vav, of Eila Toldot Esav, again, a list of genetic descendants. And then Eila Toldot Yaakov Yosef, the beginning of Parshat Vayeshev, that's already, again, going to take us to the end of Sefer Bereishit, somehow a bigger context of Toldot, not just being physically what I leave behind, but in a bigger, broader sense, not my physical descendants, but in a broader way, what do I leave behind in this world? What's my contribution to this world? And we're going to continue to develop that concept further in today's discussion. Everybody caught up? Good? Okay. So let's jump right into where we left off last time, which is taking out the middle section here, which we said we've discussed previously, of Avimelech. We have these two seemingly conflicts, which really are the bulk of the parsha that we're going to focus on, of Leidat Yaakov Esav, and then Yaakov and Esav arguing. But what they're fighting over are two very, very similar words. They're fighting over, first, the Bechorah. We're writing a Ktiv Chaser, without the Vav as it appears in the Chumash. The Bechorah. And the second one is the Biracha. How would we loosely define these terms? Bechorah. Bechorah. Not Bechirah. Bechorah. The birthright is how it's generally translated. Birthright. And Biracha is? Blessing. That's our usual English translations, and we'll be throwing those out pretty quickly. That's how we generally understand them. But it doesn't take a very sensitive eye or ear to hear or to see in this case that these are two very, very similar words. In fact, they're exactly identical in terms of what letters they have. The only difference between the two words is the placement of the chaf and the rish. But otherwise, they're exactly the same word. Bechorah and Beracha. The relationship that these two have, we have to figure out, but this relationship is not only hinted to in the very structure of the words themselves, but Esav himself hints to the connection between these two words. If you take a look in Perek Chavzayin, Pasuk Lamed Vav, when Esav realizes that he's lost both the Bechorah, which he gave up at the beginning of the Parsha, and that he lost the Bracha at the end of the Parsha, and he turns to Yitzchak and cries out, Vayomer, Achi Kara Shemo Yaakov, he says, this is why Yaakov is called Yaakov, says Esav, V'yakveni zeh ha'mayim, he tricked me twice, et Bechorati lakach, v'ne'ata lakach, birchati, et Bechorati lakach, v'ne'ata lakach, birchati. Even Esav is making a clear connection between these two things in terms of Yaakov removing these two things from him. For some reason, Esav seems to think that these are distinct and different and are not interlinked. Assumably, either Yaakov assumed that when he acquired the Bechorah at the beginning of the Parsha, it came along with the Bracha, or he did take them separately. But either way, Esav recognizes that both of these are being taken and kind of makes that parallel in that pasuk itself. Now, in Hebrew, in Lashon HaKodesh, Hebrew is called... Question? Comment? Something? Yeah. So I'm saying either you could say that Yaakov knew what was going on and assumed that he got both at the beginning of the Parsha, or he did. He bought the Bechorah at the beginning of the Parsha and acquired the Bracha at the end of the Parsha. Either way, Esav recognizes that both were taken at that point. And those are the two primary things that were taken. Coming back to the structure of these words, Hebrew is referred to as Lashon HaKodesh. What does Lashon HaKodesh mean?
Holy language.
Holy tongue or holy language. Hebrew is the only language which has the unique description of being considered Kadosh. That's what the words actually mean. We think of it, we say, oh yeah, we're speaking Lashon HaKodesh, right? As long as you say it in fast Ashkenazis, it doesn't have to have any meaning, right? We speak Lashon HaKodesh, right? But no, those are very specific words. Lashon HaKodesh. There's something uniquely holy and sanctified about the Hebrew language, which is not true of any other language. Every other language is merely a social agreement, a social contract between the people who speak that language, by which to identify things and be able to have conversations. Meaning, this is a table because we've all agreed that this is a table. And Rebecca, what you're sitting on is a chair because we've all agreed that that's a chair. But should we all come together and agree that what you're sitting on is now called a table and this is now called a chair? As long as we agree to that, then it's fine because all it is a random social contract. In English, it's actually called... I'm going to send my psychology classes when I was an undergrad. I think it's called the theory of arbitrariness, which we assume is true, which the secular world assumes is true, which is that they say that all languages, which is why one always has to be careful when they hear theories in secular college classes, not facts, but theories, all languages are arbitrary. There's no inherent meaning to any word in any language. That is the theory. Theory of arbitrariness. So arbitrary, as long as we agree, it doesn't matter what it's called. It's not essential, it's not intrinsic, it's not meaningful. And that is true of all languages, with the exception of Lashon HaKodesh. It's not a simple language. It's Kodesh, it's Kadosh. And what happens in the Hebrew language is that a Hebrew word is not just a social contract that indicates something so we can all talk about it. In Hebrew, we assume that a word is actually a representation, a manifestation, a parallel of the actual object itself. A shulchan, this is a shulchan, and this is a kisei, and you can't switch them, because that's not what they are in essence. Somehow the letters shin, vav, lamed, chet, nun sofit, and chaf, samech, aleph have to be those two things. The way that Sefer Yetzirah talks about it, one of the most, if not the most, ancient Kabbalistic texts that we have, uses the phrase Avanim Habonim Et HaBatim. Each letter is inherently meaningful, and each letter is considered an Evan, is a stone. uses nice metaphorical language. Many Kabbalistic sources use beautiful metaphorical language to help illustrate the points that's also intrinsically meaningful. So each letter is like a stone, an even, which is building the batim, is building a house. Avanim avanim et batim. So the letter is intrinsically significant, and the letter comes together to build a house that itself is also intrinsically significant. What that means is, that if two words share the same avanim, share the same letters, especially in their shorashim, you can take off the hayes, bet chaf resh or bet resh chaf, there has to be an intrinsic connection between the two. There has to be a link between the two. If one is at its root bet chaf resh and one is bet resh chaf, there are two batim that are made out of the same avanim. True, they're not the same word, and they're going to have different expressions, but they're going to be different expressions of those avanim. Now, you don't take me at face value. Let's give an example. Okay? In English, the word, if you take the letters and put them together, you take an F, A, T, H, E, R, what do you have?
Father.
You have a father. Why? Because that's the name that we gave to it. But there's nothing intrinsically meaningful about the string of these letters. It's arbitrary. It's truly arbitrary. However, that's not the case in Lashon HaKodesh. What's happening? What do we call a father in Lashon HaKodesh?
Av.
Av. Abba is Aramaic. The second Aleph actually translates into a hey before the word. But Av is actually the Hebrew word for father. An Aleph and a Bet. What is an Aleph? An Aleph always indicates an origin, a source. It's the beginning, it's the origin, it's the first. It's the first of all the letters, and so it's indicating a point of origin. It's beginning the start of something. What's a bet then? It's that which comes after. It's that which is a result. It's that which is a tosefet. It increases upon the first. Two is always indicative of an increase, of going further, of multiplicity. What is an av? Intrinsic in the letters and the word is an essence of what the thing is. A father becomes a father when you have a person, or in this case a man, who is a point of origin that gives birth to offspring and produces multiplicity. And only at the point where he produces a bet, where he produces offspring, where there is something that comes out of him, does he significantly become the first or the source. And so an av is intrinsically an aleph and a bet. Conversely, by the way, as long as we've already got these letters on the board, what happens when you flip the letters? What word do you get?
Bo.
Bo. What does bo mean?
Come.
Come. Bo means to go and gather many disparate elements from out there and bring them back to a singular source. Bo, come. Come toward the source. Come toward me. Come toward this place. It's taking the multiple and bringing it toward the singular. And if you spend time reading deeper sources in Chazal, in Kabbalah, the letters and the words are incredibly significant in terms of how all of the Hebrew language functions. But you could do this with every single word. It becomes more complicated, it becomes more difficult, and there's a lot written and a lot to be thought about in terms of how every single word works that way. But these are just two simple examples that we'll also be coming back to in a second. Questions so far before we go back to Bechora and Bracha? Yeah? Avanim, it's just the phraseology of the Sefer Yetzirah is Avanim, Avanim, et Habatim. Avanim are stones, Habunim that build, et Habatim, the houses. It's just a very beautiful way of explaining that that's what letters are doing. They're literally the stones, or if you want to, in more modern terms, this is the DNA of the word. Right? And if two things share the same DNA, they may express themselves slightly differently, but they are genetically connected inherently. If that's helpful to you, there's a different analogy also.
What about the words in the Torah?
Each letter is like a gene. Each letter is like an even, and each word is a house, or each word is an expression of those genes. Other questions? Thoughts, comments, issues? Something arbitrary? Yes?
So, just to clarify, so one, two words have the are made up of the same letters. There is an inherent connection between the words.
One has to assume, in the same way that if two people have the same genes, you can assume that they came from the same place. Yeah.
This is sort of every single Hebrew word.
100%.
Can we do another one?
Let's start with these. Okay, let's go back to the Quran bracha. Okay? Okay. And let's take it at their root. Let's drop the hey. We have Bechor and Baruch, or Baruch. Let's use another tool that we have. If you can catch it, what's unique about these three string of letters that they all share in common? Yeah.
They're all like open.
They're all open. The resh, sort of. I mean, I also read on a tilt, but what?
I feel like that should be something, even though that's not where you were going. But that should be something.
Okay, let's go with it. They're open. Yes.
They all have the same shape inside of them. Like they all that it's all an extension of more with the first one with Bechor.
Let's try to ignore my handwriting. My handwriting is really bad. Yeah, my hand, meaning like my handwriting should not be indicative of what letters look like in life. Yeah.
They're all like rounds.
Let's go a totally different route. I'm afraid that we're getting caught in the physical structure of them. You want to take a shot at it? Yeah.
Me?
Yeah, sure.
They're all in order of the alphabet.
They can't be if they're in different orders. Meaning, definitionally, if one's Beit Chaf Reish and one's Bet Reish Chaf, then it's Yef Shar. Okay? Go for it.
They're all 220 and 200.
Excellent. If you look at the numerical value of letters, fantastic. If you look at the numerical value of letters, we have a Bet, and I'm going to put them in, now I'm going to put them in alphabetical order. A Bet, a Chaf, and a Reish. In Gematria, the numerical value of the letters, a bet is 2, a chaf is 20, and a resh is 200. Right? We don't believe in coincidences in Judaism, right? This is very, very intentional. A bet is 2, a chaf is 20, and a resh is 200. How did we just define bet?
Multiplicity.
Constantly moving forward, producing more. Bet is what comes in addition to. When the first increases itself and has more added to it, you have a bet. What is bracha actually? So we often talk about bracha as blessing. Baruch Atah Hashem means God is blessed, or bless you God, some of those being theologically complicated, if at all relevant at all. But bracha is a very complicated word. What is bracha really then if it's leaning into these bets, the bet, chaf, resh, these twos, this multiplicity paradigm? Let's use a pasuk to help us out. Let's jump to a pasuk. Pasuk is from Hallel. Hopefully many of us said it last week, which is from Perek Kuf Tet Vav, Pasuk Yedalet. We say it in Hallel. Yosef Hashem Aleichem, Aleichem V'al B'neichem, Ruchim Atem LaHashem. Let's take a look at that pasuk. We'll put that back up in a second. Yosef Hashem Aleichem, Aleichem V'al B'neichem, Biruchim Atem LaHashem. Yosef Hashem Aleichem. God will be Mosif. What does Yosef mean?
To get.
Will increase. Yosef Hashem Aleichem. He will increase for you. He will bring multiplicity. Like, who just found his multiplicity a second ago? Rebecca? Multiplicity. I will bring multiplicity. I'll bring you more in this world. Yosef Hashem Aleichem. Aleichem V'al B'neichem. When you have more, when multiplicity applies to you, how are you then defined? Then you're Bruchim Atem LaHashem. The concept of bracha is multiplicity, is adding more, is tosefet, is to continue on. Bracha is actually an increase. When we're looking for more in this world, and if you follow it actually very beautifully throughout Chumash or Tanakh, which I've noticed it more since I've learned this many years ago, it actually follows through in almost every single place that I've noticed it. Which is whenever we ask for bracha, whenever bracha appears in Chumash, it's always talking about again and again and again adding more. I didn't put this in my notes, but just to give you an example so I don't sound like I'm making things up, which happens from time to time. Mm-hmm. One that stands out There we go. Take a look if you have Chumash in front of you. It's one of my favorite parshiot, so it jumped out of my mind immediately. I love Parshat Sefer Devarim. It's one of my, if you're allowed to have one of my favorite Sefer and Chumash. If you take a look at Parshat Ekev, the very beginning, which goes through tremendous bracha. Watch the psukim here. Again, this is just one example. If you do all of the things that I told you to do, next pasuk Yud-Gimel, ve'ahivcha uve'rachecha, I will love you and I will give you bracha. What is the definition of bracha?
Increase.
So the next word is ve'hir becha, and I will increase you. Ve'hir becha. Uve'rach, and what are the examples here? In what way will I give you bracha? Uve'rach. Uverach pri bitnecha, your womb, upri admatecha, the produce of your ground, the gancha, vetiroshcha, vitzarecha, shkar lafecha, veshotzenecha, vechule. It's all talking about more and more increase, both in terms of your children, your field, your produce, the production of more things. This pasuk defines it either way. You'll say Hashem Aleichem, and therefore you're bruchim atem laHashem, these two pasukim. But bracha is about tosefet.
What's bruchim atem laHashem mean? Like you'll be blessed.
When God increases upon you, then you will be defined as being Baruch. You will be defined as being that which has bracha upon you. Yes, Marissa.
So I understand in context that Baruch would mean multiplicity, but we only have the bet here to indicate that multiplicity. Where do you get the Chaf and Reish also does?
So bringing it back in. Every single letter in the word Baruch or Bechor is all linking to different layers of the concept of multiplicity, the two being the primary element in each one of these letters. Without even going this far, you don't need to, but in Gematria you can even cut out the zeros if you wanted to. In certain types of Kabbalah, in which case this literally would just be 2, 2, and 2. But all of these are clearly, the zeros are indicating a greater increase of the 2s, but all existing within the realm of whatever 2 indicates, which is multiplicity. Okay? Now let's talk about a Bechor. A Bechor is what makes a father into a father. Later children will never accomplish that. The first child that a parent has definitionally transforms that individual from being a person into definitionally being a father. That's what the Bechor does. The Bechor defines the individual as moving from being self-contained into that which has produced multiple into the world, multiplied into the world. The Bechor is the defining moment where the person transforms from singular to having multiplicity come out of them. We mentioned this last time, let's bring it back in though. So then what is Parashat Toldot introducing in terms of the unfolding process of Bereshit as a whole? Who is going to continue the line? And we talked about last time how that biracha, this concept of what do you bring into the world, is something which we are charged to do, which is going to be the primary, if you go back to our definition of toldot, how we really hammered it out last time, a lot longer and harder than I thought we would, in terms of what do I leave behind in this world, and we gave it a different word, we used the word legacy. I apologize, those who have to go, they can go. I'm not sure if Miriam is going to make it today, so then we'll just go for a little longer on Chumash. So do what you have to do. Yeah, it's not we're finishing up. We're going to keep going for a little while. If we go back to the first Jew, which we did last time as well, where does the first Jew appear?
Davar.
I just want to make sure that we were actually still, like, in this. Thank you, Jesus. That's good. In Lech Lecha, if you want to turn back again to the Pesukim that we saw last time, the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha. Vayomer Hashem el Avram, Lech Lecha mi'artzecha u'miladetzecha u'mit avicha el ha'artz she'ar eka. And then listen again to the words. Ve'escha legoy gadol. I will make, also here, now listen to it in context, you know what bracha means. Ve'escha legoy gadol. I will make you into a tremendous nation. Ve'avarechecha. And I will give you bracha. Ve'agadla shemecha, and I will increase your name. Ve'heyei bracha. He's telling Abraham not just that you will be Baruch, you will be Bruchim Atem Lashem, Bruchim, or Baruch Atah Lashem. He's telling him, V'heyei Bracha, many of them parts make up, you will be the embodiment, you will be the carrier, you will be the bearer of Bracha. V'heyei Bracha, you are Bracha, Avraham. V'avarecha mevarechecha, u'mekalelcha aor, v'nivrechu becha kol mishpachot ha'adama. And the entire world is going to achieve its blessing through you. You will be the source of bracha for the entire world. The entire world will be able to build and develop and reach its ultimate destination through you. Abraham's descendants are going to be the ones that are the carriers of bracha and bringing bracha into the world. They're building, they're developing, they're moving it along, they're creating that tosefet, they're developing it along. Which in my mind answers a question that somebody raised last time, I forget who it was, which is, why is there not an Eilat Toldot that kind of leads into Abraham? Did somebody ask that last time?
I think I did.
You did. Awesome. Excellent question, Rebecca. So I thought about it. I don't just say nice question and move on. It sticks with me.
No, I was actually thinking about it before, when we started class.
So let's come back to it right now. Which is, first of all, if we assume that there's a movement here of kind of the carriers of Biracha that are going to have to go to the children. We'll come back to it in a second. What we're doing really, from the moment we meet Avraham on, is a question of continuing to select out. Meaning we selected out for 20 generations to get to Avraham, and we found our pearl in the sand, the chazal that we quoted last semester. We sieved and we sieved and we sieved until we found that pearl in the sand that was Avraham Avinu. Then when we found Avraham Avinu, we had to pull out of Avraham Avinu the negative elements. Meaning we had to start selecting from within Avraham who was going to be the carrier of the bracha. Who is going to fulfill that ultimate goal of bringing tikkun, of fixing the world, of building the world, of taking it to its next destination, to its ultimate destination. Who is the person who's going to come next, ultimately?
Yitzchak.
Everybody stay with me, come on. We're not even at March yet. Right? The next person is going to be Yitzchak. Then Yitzchak's going to produce two children, and we're going to have the same struggle of figuring out who's truly going to be the bearer of the bracha. Who is going to be the bearer of that legacy, how we defined toldot last time. Who is going to be the bearer of that legacy? Who's the person who's going to continue the move toward that tikkun? Which, my Rebbe didn't say this, but I think that links beautifully back to the passage we just read. Meaning, we've talked about lech lecha, lech lecha, lech lecha, go to yourself, go, keep moving. But it could also mean lech lecha in the process of bringing bracha to the world. That's the ultimate destination of a Jew. The ultimate goal of a Jew is to bring that bracha to the world, that tikkun to the world, v'derech ha'afshar. In either case, we then have Yaakov and Esav. Who eventually gets it?
Yaakov.
Yaakov's the one who, eventually, as we see in these two pieces, gets the bechora and gets the bracha. Mm-hmm. When that selection ends, the bracha still goes further and becomes more and more defined. We actually talked about this last time. Who eventually gets the bracha, even of Yaakov's children?
Yosef. The Aaron. Binyamin?
Oh, yes. Aaron eventually, but Levi. Levi eventually becomes the Kohanim, and then the Kohanim are the ones who, to this day, are the ones who are the bearers of blessing for Klai, so the ultimate carriers of that blessing. But we'll get to that much later on. Yeah.
Just to go back to the definition.
Before we go back to the definition, I just want to finish this piece and get to Rebecca's question, then we'll pause at that point. What I suspect is, could be, and I'm adding on to what my Rebbe presented himself, is that there is an Eilat Toldot beforehand. Meaning, this whole process is a sifting out of who's going to be the bearer of that bracha and who is going to be the one to lead the world to ultimate tikkun. What's happening beforehand? We just said we spent 20 generations sifting through until we found Abraham. So if we take a look at those sifting paragraphs, those are the paragraphs that also emphasize the toldot. So if you take a look in your Chumashim, back to paragraphs we saw last semester, which, thanks to your question, I saw in a totally new light. Take a look at the 10 generations from Noach to Abraham. It says in Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud, a little dot shame. It introduces the movement from shame to Noach with an Eileh Toldot. But what was even more striking to me, and this is definitely as in it could be, B'derech HaAfshar, there's actually a more ultimate and sourced Toldot in Chumash. Where's the most rooted, sourced, earliest origin of the Eileh Toldot in Chumash? If we keep working our way back, where should it be? Which is how I found it immediately.
Beginning.
Adam.
Exactly. So, in fact, not only is it by Adam, but look at how the pasuk is phrased. Perakei pasuk aleph. It says not just Eileh Toldot Adam, ze sefer Toldot Adam. I think indicating that what we're going to be seeing is a sipur, is an unfolding here over the course of the rest of the sefer, of who is going to be ultimately the bearer of that legacy, from Adam to Noach, then from Noach to Abraham, and then on a much more fine level, now we're not selecting from without, but we found Abraham, we found the person who's going to build the 71st nation that we talked about last semester as well, and now we're selecting from within Abraham. There we're selecting to get to Abraham, but still they're Eileh Toldot, and selecting away in order to find even Abraham himself, as is indicated by the words of the Chumash.
I don't get it. We find everyone before him, but we don't find him. Can you repeat that?
At the beginning, we have Ze Sefer Toldot Adam,
right. Okay.
Saying we're going to now have to start separating between biological lineage and begin to already start talking about legacy. Mm-hmm. So we get to Noach. Then we have Eileh Toldot Noach.
Right.
And we move from Noach, or Eileh Toldot Shem, actually. Right? We have Eileh Toldot Noach in terms of Noach with the legacy piece, but then Eileh Toldot Shem, contrasting it, not just the legacy piece, but now just generationally getting to Abraham. And then we again are finding those parallels now, not just starting from Lech Lecha, but we're finding those parallels now going all the way back to Parashat Bereishit, literally being kind of the string that ties together all of Sefer Bereishit as this concept of Toledot.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Lineage or legacy? Are you somebody who's come to your end point of what you're going to contribute to this world and are as you are as a nation? Or are you part of the line that's going to need to be developed, that's going to bring the bracha into the world and be able to bring ultimately a tikkun of the world to a place where Kadosh Baruch Hu can be in the world?
Wait, so did Adam have you're saying Adam had the lineage and the legacy? Like, you're saying he had bracha also, and he's bringing it
there's down. No indication that Adam necessarily had...
So then Abraham
legacy.
Started with it?
Avram's the one who's clearly starting something brand new. Uh-huh. And that's why the whole beginning of Lech Lecha is emphasizing his relationship to bracha.
Okay.
So there's a transition at Lech Lecha, where we're just sifting away versus selecting from within, which is what we talked about last semester. But I think the Toldot there still stands throughout the Sefer.
Mm-hmm.
I pushed somebody off a while ago. Yeah.
Okay. So, with the definition of bracha, I don't know, kind of like the concept of, like, it's for increasing and multiplicity and stuff like that, like, I just feel like a lot of times, like, bigger isn't always better and more isn't, you know? And also, like, I understand on a Tanakh level that that's what it's all about, like, you should be fruitful and multiply and, like, have more and more and more. But A, sometimes, you know, there's such thing as too much. And also, what about brachot that people give today? It's not always about increasing. Like, you could give someone a brachot to be happy with what they have.
But they're increasing the stuff that they have, like
they're
increasing
happiness
than
what they have.
That's increasing happiness.
Right. I don't know, but isn't there some point where, like, more is too much?
It depends on more of what. Meaning, of course, there's a point where more is too much, and we're going to have to, and in fact, Yaakov, we'll get into this soon, is going to help define for us inherently this concept of, if you will, borrowing Pirkei Avot, Eizu Asher HaSameach B'Chalko, and we'll get to that when we'll get to it soon, in the later conversation between Yaakov and Esav. But he himself will clarify for us that there is a level of need to appreciate what you have, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't want to bring more good into the world. Good could mean a lot of things. It could mean literally more in the physical realm. It could mean more spiritually. It could mean more in terms of happiness. It could mean more in terms of a lot of things. And we're identifying it here almost as development, even more than increase necessarily. We're talking about bracha being the source of the movement towards tikkun, there's a lot of different ways to look at it. Not all of it is necessarily just more stuff. We like to think about more stuff, but it's not necessarily more stuff per se. I mean, what word did we overlook in here that's also clearly an important word that we're going to have to come back to? There is only six of them. Two of them are the same. Yeah. We're going to figure out what is Yosef's connection to bracha then? Yosef the individual. We're going to get to that soon when we get into the parshiyot of Yosef. How does he link to bracha? It's just what bracha is about. And those of you who were involved in the Nesivo Shalom on the Parsha last semester, all the things we talked about in terms of Nikol Vashmayim Va'aretz and Yesod and on a spiritual level and a physical level and all of the things, well, we'll get there. But Yosef has to be understood in his connection to bracha if he's literally in that pasuk, or figuratively, since it's not actually Yosef. Yes?
If Esav was the way he was, then why would he care about being involved in the tikkun of the world? Why would it matter to him?
Esav wants stuff, and we'll get back to that too. I don't want to kind of jump the gun, but we will, because you're asking good questions. If you take a look, that's actually the inherent argument that exists between Yaakov and Esav. We're going to just do it lightly now, and it'll kind of ruin the impact of when we do the shir later, but it's all good, because the idea is to learn Torah, not just to be wowed. Take a look in Parshat Vayishlach. Find it very quickly. Here, take a look in Perek Lamed Gimel. Pasuk Tet. Yaakov and Esav meet up later on in Parshat Vayishlach. There's that kind of very epic confrontation where Yaakov and Esav meet up. And Esav, and each one offers the other one gifts. Esav says, no, I don't want anything. Yaakov says, no, I don't want anything either. But they say it differently, and the way that they say it differently is actually the heart and soul difference of what the two of you are talking about, and the difference of a worldview between Yaakov and Esav, and B'nai Yaakov, or B'nai Yisrael, and B'nai Yisrael, which we'll be talking about very soon. Vayomer Esav, Yesh li rav, I have a lot, and therefore I don't need any more technically. Achi. Yilacha shalach. Yaakov's response is different. Yaakov says, I don't want to take anything from you because... If anybody sees where it is, that would be great. I don't know what the phrase is, I just want to find it inside. Must be earlier on. Yes, it's in that pasuk. Thank you. Pasuk Yudal, very good. Kachna et birchati asher huvat lach, ki chanani elokim v'chi yesh li. What's the next word?
Coal.
We'll get there when we get there, but to summarize the difference between Yaakov and Esav is Yesh Li Rav versus Yesh Li Coal. I have a lot, but I can always have more. I want more stuff. And in fact, Esav will take the gift. Yaakov recognizes, although his goal is to be the carrier of bracha and to pass it on to his children, I have everything I'll ever need. Whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me, I have everything that I'll ever need. And my entire desire in this world is not for more stuff, more physical things, more gadgets, more apps, more opportunities, more everything. More identities, more opportunities for me in the world that we live in to have multiple identities for myself depending on what social media platform I'm on to define who and what I am, when I want to be that thing. And it's all about having more and more and more and more and more and not being able to have a cold perspective, but I always have a lot, but I always want more. And we'll have to talk about that a lot. But I think that touches upon the answer to the tension that was already being expressed there. Okay? And that's Yaakov who says Yesh Li Kol. And he's the one who gets the bracha. But Esav, he wants that bracha. For very different reasons. Yeah?
So the bracha and the bechora, are they like the same thing? Like, is it a bracha of bechora, or is it like...
The two are linked. The Bechor is the one who creates a reality of multiplicity on a physical level. And that Bechor, whoever gets that Bechorah, which is almost never the Bechor, in the case of Chumash, is going to be the one who carries the bracha, which is the multiplicity or the movement forward or the continued development toward tikkun itself.
Just because it seems to me like, I mean, in Tanakh, parents give a lot of bracha to all their kids, like especially before they die and stuff like that. But like, if it's a specific bracha, then why would Yaakov want a bracha that's made for Esau? Like,
because he knows that it was meant to go to him. And so does Rivka.
If brachot are so, like, I feel like brachot are very...
Not specific. A bracha. Here we're fighting over being the carrier of bracha. It's not the same thing. We're fighting over the Veheye bracha of Avraham Avinu. Yet to be.
If realistically and biologically and sequentially and whatever, like, Esau's the one who made him a father, then how can Yaakov take that, like...
You can ask the same about Yitzchak and Yishmael to a certain extent, but how could you argue that by Yitzchak and Yishmael?
Because Sarah was the mother.
At least they're the bechor of a different mother, right?
Right. So
Chazal do go at length to presume that there is actually a level of bechorah to Yaakov that was inherent to him as well. If he came out second, then he would have been the first to have begun to develop, is the way that Chazal try to work the way around that as well. I don't want to get into it 100% right now, but either way, he fights for it, he earns it, and through interesting means he gets it. Yeah, let's take one or two more questions, and then we'll break for a minute. Yeah.
So with Yitzchak, like, why... I mean, I know Esau had a lot of kibbutz ba'im, so like...
Who did? Mm-hmm, okay.
So Yitzchak probably saw him differently than most other people did. But, I mean, he's still one of the Avon, he's still a tzaddik, so like, why doesn't he know that... Like, why does there have to be a trickery? Why doesn't Yitzchak understand that Yaakov deserves the bracha?
Perfect transition to where we want to go next, which is we are clearly at a point... Somewhere from Sibby's question, and for sure from your question, we need to start getting into Yaakov and Esav themselves. We need to actually add content to the people who are actually fighting over these things. So what we're going to do now, since we do have extra time, we'll stop, we'll take a minute, and then we'll have another mini-shear to take it 5 steps forward. Okay?